Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Being rooted and grounded means to be established. When you are rooted and you are grounded, you are immovable. Trees that have yet to be rooted and grounded are exposed to storms, to winds, because it could take a tree down. But when a tree is rooted and grounded, it's able to withstand the strongest wind storms.
We are studying a rich passage today in Ephesians chapter 3 as we talk about a topic that really could be never ending, the love of God for us. It is our prayer that through these studies, you would really come to have a better understanding of how cherished and valuable you are to Christ and be so confident in that love that you are unshakable. With Ephesians 3:14 through 21, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Let's pray. Let's get started. I want to tell you, this is a great passage that we have in front of us today. It really is fantastic. If you're not a note taker, get out your phone or whatever you need to do to take some notes, because I think God's going to really speak through this passage today. Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing. It is our authority. We will do what your word says. And your word even tells us that we live under a blessing when we are obedient to your word. And we want to be obedient to that word. It is inerrant in the things that it teaches. And thank you for what we see here in our text. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today, we're going to take a look at the second prayer that we find in the book of Ephesians. You remember that Ephesians starts off with a bang. There are spiritual and heavenly blessings that we are told about in the first part of chapter 1. In fact, I counted 7 of them yesterday. You could actually count more, but I put 7 of them together just to get an idea how many spiritual and heavenly blessings there are in that chapter. And then Paul got moved to pray a prayer, and the prayer that he prayed was all about knowing, knowledge, understanding. It's like we have all these heavenly blessings, but do we understand them? Do we understand the riches that we have in Christ, the blessings, spiritual and heavenly? And are we living today like we're supposed to? So here's what Paul prayed for in this first prayer we found in Ephesians. That God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The more knowledge we have of God, that we would have wisdom and revelation. The second thing he prayed for was that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. This again is like knowledge, right? The eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. You'd understand better. The third thing he prayed for in chapter 1 was that you may know what is the hope of your calling. That you would know why you are here. What does God have you doing? The Bible says that we are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ, which God has foreordained before the foundations of the world for you to walk in. And you say, well, how do I find out what God wants me to do? You go out and do it. You start looking around you. You see where you can plant seeds, where you can water seeds of the gospel. You see where you can meet needs. You say, well, I can't be used by God. What do I have? Jesus set the bar very low for you to help the people around you. He said, if you give a glass of water in my name, you will by no means lose your reward. Which one of us here can't give a glass of water in the name of Jesus? So when he encourages us to be aware of what we can do for Christ, we just need to start looking around. God's foreordained it, and you're walking in it. Start asking him, what can I do? And start doing those things as a believer. Now, he goes on to say, after saying that we may know what is the hope of our calling, which, of course, is Jesus' return or us going to him, then he says that you may know the riches of the glory of his inheritance for the saints. Again, notice the word know, that you might know the riches of the inheritance. And finally, again, and that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. So that whole prayer was about understanding, wisdom, knowledge. Taking these 7 blessings in the beginning of that chapter and then really understanding them. Well, now we find another prayer at the end of chapter 3. He's been talking about the unity of the church. This mystery, remember we talked about this last week? This mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament, that God was going to take believing Israel and believing Gentiles and bring them together in one body. We know what that body is today. It's not a surprise to us. It's the church. And no matter how diverse you are included in the family of God when you are a believing Jew and a believing Gentile. That doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan for the unbelieving nation of Israel today. They are highly secular. I want to do a study on this pretty soon because there's some things that are happening biblically right now that are pretty amazing. Zechariah 9 talks about the Gaza Strip, talks about Lebanon, and talks about Yemen all in the same chapter, and it talks about a war including those three. Someone said that the nation of Israel, unbelieving Israel, that the nation of Israel, the Bible isn't just about their past, but it's also about their future. And this is really true. But believing Israel, those who come to Christ, and believing Gentiles make one body. That's what he talked about last week. And then he breaks into a prayer. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about prayer, and prayer is incredibly important for us. Let me give you a few things the Bible tells us to pray about. We need to pray for our own needs. This is Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. We need to pray for other people. That's James 5:16. We need to pray for guidance and wisdom. That's James 1:5. We need to pray for faith. In faith, believing God will answer. That's Matthew 21:22. We need to pray in secret. This is an amazing thing. It amazes me that we haven't grasped this better. Somehow in our mind, we've got the worldly idea that the more people we get behind something, the better it will be. That if we can get the largest group of people together to all pray, it like will overwhelm God. Look at all these people that are praying to me. But the Bible never says, go gather together as many people as you can and then pray in unity. That's what you hear all the time. Let's get churches to pray in unity and we'll see God move in incredible ways. Okay? What did Jesus say? When you pray, go in the secret place, and when you pray in secret, your God will reward you openly. See, God doesn't do things the way the world does things. The more names they get together, the more people they get together, the more powerful things are. But God says, I'll listen to the one who will go into his prayer room, shut the closet door, and call out to me where no one can see it. The only reason you've got to pray is to ask God to move. And God says, Jesus said, the one who sees in secret will reward you openly when you pray in secret. It's such an important point. And pray for transformation. Oh, that was Matthew 6:6, by the way, to pray in secret. And pray for transformation and growth. That's John 1, chapter 20, verse 22. Transformation and growth. Lord, transform me. Let me grow. Don't stay stagnant. Stagnant water stinks. Don't be a stinking, stagnant Christian. Be one that is growing, transforming, moving forward with God. Let the power of God be evident in your life because you're praying for transformation and growth. A few more things about prayer. There are nearly 700 commands to pray and examples of prayer in the scriptures. So if prayer wasn't important for us to get a hold of, then there wouldn't be 700 examples and commands to pray. Jesus is seen praying 38 times, one time all night in the Gospels, at least one time, maybe more than once, but at least one time all night in the Gospels. And that's not alluding passages that allude to him praying. So there's 38 direct passages that tell us Jesus prayed. And then there's others that allude to him praying. And on top of that, he prayed all night one time. Let me give you a few people that you will recognize and what they said about prayer. C.S. Lewis said about prayer, prayer is not merely the means to an end, but also, and above all, an end in itself. Through prayer, we come to know God himself. Corrie Ten Boom, and this is my favorite one. You'll get it, and I think this is such a good picture. Corrie Ten Boom said, Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Are you praying about where you're going, or do you wait till you get a flat? Jesus, help me, I got a flat. My life is a flat. I need you now. Martin Luther said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying a hold of God's willingness. Now we make, and Oswald Chambers said, prayer does not fit us for a greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Because we're getting a hold of God to work in the lives of individuals as we seek God and we pray for them. Now we're making our way line by line, verse by verse, through the book of Ephesians. Today we're in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, and you can guess it's a prayer that we are going to be looking at. The title of this message is The Love of Christ Explored, because that's his topic in this prayer, is the incredible way that God loves you. It's not about you expressing love. That's all over in other places of the Bible. This is about you understanding the depth of the love of Jesus Christ for you. So the thumbnail is the uncharted depths of Christ's love. Now let's go ahead and unpack Paul's prayer. For note takers, let me give you our 3 points. Point number one, being rooted and grounded in love. In the love of Jesus Christ. Remember, we're not just talking about love in general. This is the love of Jesus Christ. So being rooted and grounded means to be established. When you are rooted and you are grounded, you are immovable. Trees that have yet to be rooted and grounded are exposed to storms, to winds, because it could take a tree down. But when a tree is rooted and grounded, it's able to withstand the strongest windstorms. Number two, love that surpasses knowledge. This love that Christ loves you, I'm not going to be able to explain it completely to you, because as it says here, it surpasses knowledge. He loves you more than you can comprehend. He loves you more than I can preach. And I can preach an awful lot. And you can comprehend an awful lot. But he loves you more than that. Number three, love that fills us to all the fullness of God. His love is so much for us that it brings us to the fullness of all that God is. So we start with the first point, being rooted and grounded in love. And we begin in Paul's prayer in verse 14, where he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's a prayer, right? I bow my knees to the Father. But he starts it off by saying, "For this reason." And because he starts off with, "For this reason," we ask the question, "For what reason?" Well, he already kind of talked about it. He said, the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles are going to come together and be of one body. They are diverse and different, but they are included together. That's what God's plan was. But specifically, he says in Ephesians 3:13, the verse right before this, therefore, because there's this mystery of the church, of the body that's super diverse, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. What are Paul's tribulations for the Ephesians? When we go all the way back to verse 1, I hope I'm not losing you already. In verse 1, Paul said, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you, Gentiles." So he starts off the chapter by saying, I'm in prison in Rome because I was called to the Gentiles. That's why I'm here. Now he realizes that they might have felt guilty about that. You've gone to prison to bring us the gospel. So when he gets to verse 14, he says, "For this reason, he gets to verse 13, therefore I ask that you not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory." So even though I'm in prison for you, the Gentiles, don't lose heart because I'm in prison. Now, for this reason, that I don't want you to lose heart, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that he prayed to the Father, and he will pray in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, when you pray, say, "Our Father," or pray in this manner, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," so on and so forth. We're to pray to a heavenly Father. We don't just have a God. We don't start our prayers like this: Almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, glorious, awesome God. Now, there are people that do that, but that's not the example that we have in Scripture. It would be good to talk about all those great things about God, but here's how we start our prayers. Dad, I need some help here. Because we're in a relationship with him. Paul's in a relationship. The Bible says that because of this relationship, we cry out, Abba, Father, which is an informal way of saying dad. It's like a child that says daddy. Or it's like an older son that wants to get personal with his dad because he needs something from his father. So he gives him a respectful dad. He's looking for help, but it's an appeal to the relationship. When my children will call me up, doesn't happen a whole lot anymore because they're older and on their own, but I'll still get it from time to time. Dad, can you do this? And I kind of hear it in the tone. Dad, you want to take one of the grandkids out? You know, Dad, you know, there's something about it. So Father, when we pray, we have a Father that's in heaven who loves you, who wants to do things for you. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 15, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now we have a Father in heaven, and the whole family, that oneness he talked about earlier in chapter 3, unbelieving Jew, unbelieving Greek, unbelieving Gentile, whatever it is, whatever you are, that we are all one, and this whole unbelieving family that's one, heaven and earth right now, is named after Jesus Christ. In other words, we in the church belong to Jesus. We are the church of Jesus Christ, whether you're in heaven or you're on earth. So the whole family is named after Jesus. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. The first thing he prays for is that there would be an empowering by the spirit in your inner man. Our outer man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. And everybody said, amen. Because we all know the outer man is perishing. So God strengthens our inner man, which is becoming more powerful. We could say younger, more agile, when the Holy Spirit works within us. And as we grow older, our inner man becomes stronger. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in you, your hearts, through faith. Now I want you to note that. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I'm really tempted to go down a rabbit trail here, and I'm only going to slightly do it, okay? Last night, I have more time on Saturday night, so if you want to hear long sermons, go to Saturday night, because I can't seem to stop talking on Saturday night. I have to on Sunday morning. But notice here he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. There's a group of pastors out there who don't like the term receive Jesus into your hearts as your personal Lord and Savior. They mock it. They say, where is that in the Bible? The Bible never uses the phrase, receive Jesus into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. And so people have come up with this, and you think you're giving your life to Jesus, but you're not giving your life to Jesus when you invite Jesus in as your personal Lord and Savior. But every part of that statement is true. And every part of that statement can be built from other passages in the Scriptures. So the phrase might not be there, but the Bible teaches every single part of it. And it is not easy believism. That's the attack that they'll give. This is easy believism. Invite Jesus into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior, and they'll kind of mock it. Well, you're mocking something that is very important, because the word here for heart, when it says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that's the word cardio. We get the idea of cardio, the heart, from this Greek word, but it's not talking about the actual beating heart. Jesus doesn't move into your heart while it's beating. Boom, 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 boom. It's an analogy into the center of who you are. Just as the heart's in the center-ish, so Jesus is in the center of our lives. We use the word heart for that same thing. I say, I feel it with all of my heart. I don't mean, I feel it. Oh, my heart, I feel it. I don't mean that. I mean, I feel it with all of my heart. So when I ask you, have you received Jesus? John 1:12 says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God. So I'm asking you to receive Jesus biblically into your heart, into the center of who you are, to be your personal. What's it going to be? Not personal. He's saved a lot of people, but in order for you to be saved, you've got to be born again. That's personal. Jesus isn't like, I don't want to make this personal, but you're going to have to give your life to me, but not personal. Doesn't make any sense. Receive Jesus into your heart as your personal Lord, which means you will do whatever he says. He's your Lord and Savior. He's the one who saved you by dying on the cross. Where? Can I talk to the guys who are saying this for a moment? They'll never hear this, but let me talk to them for a minute. Where do you get off mocking the things of God that way? Mocking the salvation of men and women that way? For whatever reasons you're doing it for, that you want to feel superior to other Christians, you end up putting yourself above the scriptures in doing so. When the Bible tells people all they need to do is call out on the name of God and you will be saved. Talk about simplicity. Talk about easy. And you want to say that salvation is more complicated than that? What do you want to say it is? What do you got to do? If calling out on God isn't enough for me to get saved, even though the scripture says that, if receiving Christ into my life and becoming a child of God isn't enough for that to happen, what do you want me to do? What are you calling too easy? Now, I'm not saying your life doesn't change after you get saved, right? I'm not saying that now that you become a Christian, there's the fruit that you are a genuine Christian and you become a different person. But they're getting the cart before the horse when they want you to do something to prove that you're serious about giving your life to Christ, when all you need to do is call upon God. I love that Billy Graham had during his, I'm way off on my rabbit trail. I love that Billy Graham at his crusades would have the song played, Come Just As You Are. Because that's the idea. I don't need to take a bath before I take a shower. I don't need to sit here and get things right with God. I need to go up there and get things right with God. Just as I am, Lord, I come to you and I give my life to you. Skip Heitzig, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque, Gina Geraci, the retired pastor of Calvary Chapel in South Denver, both friends of mine got saved at Billy Graham conferences when they came forward. And see, so many people do so. So anyway, there's the rabbit trail on this verse, that Christ may be in your heart, your cardio, through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now there's our phrase for the first point. That you would be rooted and grounded in love. I already told you that's being established in Christ. But this is not your love for other people. That's 1 Corinthians 13. This is God's love for you.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.